Halford E. Luckock said, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." Everyone's got a story to tell, because everyone's got a story in some way that touches them about the devastating nature of the difficulties that they face throughout their life. And it doesn't matter if it's some kind of financial loss or if it's some kind of loss because of health. It doesn't matter if it's some kind of loss as far as a loved one is concerned. Everyone has some kind of story. And it's really, really easy for us to be willing to blame God, for us to be wondering where God ever was in all of the troubling times, all the while Satan, who's the real reason why we've got all of the evil and all of the suffering in the world, all the while for Satan to come along and to convince us that the Father really doesn't love us. And we end up thinking that life is nothing but a helpless, dissatisfied, overwhelming, sad existence. Brethren, there's so many people who cope with this all of the time. But God hasn't left us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, which is kind of the verse that we begin the lesson with, and a verse that we come back to and continue to, that we need to come back to, always in our minds. Jesus finishes, or Matthew chooses, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the statement of Jesus, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," to finish His gospel. And that message, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is true for all of His disciples. And so for all of us who have to constantly navigate all of the issues and all of the difficulties, all of the loss, all of the pain, and all of the suffering, how do we do it? You know, how can we maintain the joy and the peace and the happiness that the Lord instilled us, that the Lord wants us to have? We know every day is not going to be like that. But what I wanted us to do and to see in this lesson are steps that we can take. And this is in a large measure a difficult lesson to do. I mean, when I do lessons, there's always parts of all of them that I see I need to do better at this, I need to do better at that. But this one's just all intertwined in everything that I am. And so it makes it not only difficult to think about over the last week, but it makes it difficult to actually be up here and do it. But there's a deep, deep need for it, brethren. And so I think that we need to do it, and that we need to explore it, and that we need to understand what you do when you feel like everything is indeed hopeless. Remember, it's not God who's caused the reason for all of the hopelessness and all of the pain and all of the suffering. That's the devil. So how can we counteract that? Let's take up our Bibles. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. First of all, we're going to note just simply the fact that we're led in prayer. And really, I really feel like this is the first one that you have to begin with. Because not only is it one of the most effective ways, but it's the one that maybe it's easy for us to miss. Go to God in prayer. Yeah. I will. You need to make sure that you pray to God. Yeah, I will. I'll get right on it. And we never do. But you know, brethren, when we look in the Scriptures, if some of these people mean anything to you, look at how these people go to God. And look at how in some of the worst moments in their life, number one on the list, obviously they're in canonical order, but number one on the list, Moses wants to die. So anxiety, what does Moses do? He prays to God. Discouragement with Hannah, not having a child, she goes to God in prayer. Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, having the ability, the opportunity, the blessing to build the temple. What does he do? That's good and that's positive. So what does he do? He goes to God in prayer. You've got Ezra with penitence. You've got Daniel with persecution. Jonah with distress. Jesus with temptation. Paul with sickness. And on and on and on and on. What do these people do? They pray to God. I need to learn that. And so do you. James chapter 1 verse 5. Normally we would, I would pick the verse of maybe 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 where we learn to cast all our cares on God because He careth for us. Or the fact that we draw near to God through the avenue of prayer. But look in James chapter 1 and the 5th verse. In James chapter 1 and the 5th verse. What helps me to be able to get through some of the sense of hopelessness that you experience when you see that life is not the way that you want it to be? James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. We ask the Father, what is it that you want us to do? Well, the Father has the answer. And it's in these Scriptures. And these Scriptures are going to play a heavy part in this lesson. Romans chapter 15 and the 13th verse. Look at Romans chapter 15 and the 13th verse. Paul in Romans chapter 15 is starting now to kind of get to the end of the book. In Romans chapter 15 and the 13th verse, you kind of start to feel that Paul is getting to these final sections of address that he says. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How do we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost? Through that power of the Holy Ghost, we do it through the power of the Word of God. And brethren, as I pray and as I have that Word, then what that does is that gives me the harnesses to then have the Lord on my side and being able to take care of those feelings of defeat and of despair, of wanting to give up. I've got to be able to go to God in prayer and not just be something where I say, yeah, I'll do it. Well, it's got to be something that I actually do act on. Secondly, I need to take a real good look at life. And I need to understand the part that God plays in it. I'll ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 3. To Psalm chapter 3, we're going to look at a really, really consistent theme in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 3, Again, we're going to face these issues. We're going to face issues. We're going to be angry. We're going to be lonely. We're going to be tired. We're going to have difficulty. When we have these problems, we need to stop. And we need to realize just who it is that helps us. Chapter 3, verse 3. Psalm chapter 3 and the 3rd verse. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Let's keep on going. Let's go down to Psalm chapter 28 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 28, verse 7. I told you that this is a big theme, and I mean, there's a lot of these. We'd run out of time if all we did was just look at all of the times where shield is brought up in the Psalms. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song, and I will indeed praise Him. We come back to that just a little bit later on. Let's look in Psalm chapter 84. Let's look in Psalm chapter 84. Some of these are very, very meaningful. Psalm chapter 84 certainly is one of these. Psalm chapter 84, look in verse 11. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If we struggle with problems of weariness, we struggle with problems of depression, of frustration, of isolation, we need to remember we've got the One who helps us, that shield which is God. You know, and you might wonder, well, is this ever going to be helpful? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, because Matthew chapter 19 is actually very encouraging in this regard. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, something is brought up that's not really along the lines of what we're talking about, but it's still important and it still makes the same point that I'm making here. So Matthew chapter 19, and let's look, for example, in verse 24. I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Almost like a comical usage here, just an impossibility. So His disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed. They said, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So He's talking about a physical condition. I mean, here's a man with a lot of riches. Can he be saved? Well, the answer to the question is yes, because with God all things are possible. Through that power that's in the gospel, through that power that's in the Word, that heart can be molded. So no matter what your priority is, it can change. So no matter what the deal is that we have to cope with, no matter what, again, those frustrations and those trials and those difficulties, no matter the feelings of anger and resentment and depression and hopelessness that come along with them, can God ever take care of them? Verse 28, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I mentioned the Word, but let's not leave it at that, because we have another very good avenue, and hopefully all of the people in the room who have needed it have actually tasted of that very, very good avenue. And that's, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul uses a specific expression a few times in his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's look in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they, and this is the expression, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul didn't have an easy work. We'll address that later on. And so, you know, he had brethren who refreshed his spirit. 2 Timothy, which is widely considered to be his last letter that he wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the 16th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the 16th verse. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. When we take a good hard look at life, we understand we have the Lord in our corner. If we're someone who is a God-fearing, faithful Christian, more on that in a second, not only do we know that we have God for us, who can be against us, but we have the avenue of brethren who can help us. And that helps to be able to push that sense of hopelessness back into the corner, back to the devil where it came from, and back to the devil where it belongs. How about we understand the commitment to the Father's plan? To the Father's plan. There's a lot made about the fact that God has a plan for your life. We've all heard it, probably heard it multiple times. Now what's interesting is that the statement has been made a lot. So it's very long on diagnosis, but as they say, very, very short on prescription. So while lots of people say that God has a plan for your life, there's actually not a lot of details involved. At least not that I found outside of the Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's look in verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and 13 and 14. So when Solomon concludes really his treatise on life, he comes back to the fact of making sure that everyone understands the true nature of life. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, does God have a plan for your life? He most certainly does. It's for you to fear Him and for you to keep His commandments. Now, as a starting point, let's talk just a little bit about keeping His commandments. We begin as a Christian by going through the same process that all of these people did in the first century in becoming Christians. They heard the Word, the Ephesians, and Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you had heard the Word and you had believed. Even Jesus adds to the fact that we indeed believe. John 8, verse 24. In fact, Jesus said it so starkly. I mean, unless you believe that I am He, you'll all likewise die in your sins. We repent of those sins. Paul said, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere now to repent. Verse 31, because there's going to come a day when He's going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. We have to confess in Matthew chapter 10 in the 32nd verse, because as we confess, Jesus is, according to that verse, willing to confess us before the Father who is in heaven. If you were to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul puts it differently, that with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. And then this last one, next to the last one that's on the list, we're baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. As we are baptized then, it saves us. It's what, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, puts us into Christ. So then, what do? We're faithful. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 in the 23rd verse. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 in the 23rd verse. Really, let's just kind of take a peek up into the 22nd verse just to notice something as it leads into the 23rd verse. In the 22nd verse, Paul mentions presenting you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So if you take those three words and you kind of consider the fact that someone who would be holy and unblameable and unreprovable is someone who's going to be exactly what God wants them to be. So what does it take to do that? What does it take to be that kind of person? So now 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, because it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I, Paul, was made a minister of it. So now we have to be faithful, just like Paul said. And if we're faithful, then we can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And not only do we have, all of these instructions about what it takes to be someone who's faithful. We've even got statements all through the New Testament about young individuals who were faithful. We've got people like Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Silvanus, Antipas. These people were incredibly useful to the Lord. So what were they? They were helpful to Him. These were people who really and truly, if you think about and if you really consider the fact of learning God's plan for your life, these people did it. These people did it. So what do I need to do? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I cannot stress enough in Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. I cannot stress enough that no matter how bad the discouragement gets, and no matter how bad we feel the hopelessness grows, we cannot turn away from the One who's there to draw us in. I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 because it just simply says, be not weary in well-doing. Put it with everything that you've got. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul talked about, I'd mentioned one of the problems sometimes, and maybe a major problem that people really deal with that causes that sense of hopelessness is a sickness. So we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7 that that's a messenger of Satan. We don't know why those messengers of Satan come, but yet they do. And so what do? We need to understand this is what the Lord is there for. He's there for us to help. He's there for us to call on Him to help. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. A very encouraging verse. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. When we ask Him and when we devote ourselves to Him. Psalm chapter 30 and the 5th verse. For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor, His life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. To who? To people who are steadfast, devoted to His will. So in order for us to defeat the sense of hopelessness, that's exactly what we need to do. But we also need to make sure that we embrace our great worth. And one of the reasons why we need to embrace our great worth is actually very, very simple. Because when we go through times like this, we think that there's actually not much good in us at all. We don't deserve whatever good that we do have, and then whatever we are isn't going to be very useful to the Master at all. The problem is, we're not really good judges of our own selves sometimes. And here's what we see when we start looking into the Scripture. Let's turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4 and the 13th verse. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and the 13th verse. Because down in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we've got God. And God, what the Lord is doing us, what the Lord is doing for us, is that the Lord truly understands what we are because He's the one who made us. And because He's the one who made us, He understands what we're capable of, and He understands what He wants us to do. So we take this very aspirational statement of Paul when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We tend to think that it's all laid on Paul, and you think, well, here's someone who's just reached this pinnacle of faith, and I'm ready to do this. What great faith. Yes. But understand also that it's also the Lord who's enabling Paul to be able to do that too. And it's the Lord who can enable you to do it. Even though you don't feel like you're of very much value to Him, you are. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 declares that we're made in the image of God. And so as we are made in the image of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're given a task, we're given a job. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 9th verse. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It says, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, because of the fact that we're so valuable to Him, He's willing to help us. As we face all of these challenging times, He's willing to help us through these battles, just like He was willing to help the Israelites through their battles. Exodus chapter 4. Look with me in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, as the children of Israel were passing over the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14 in the 13th verse. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You'll be so awestruck, you'll be so amazed at what the Lord will do for you. Now, brethren, I don't mean that the Lord's going to fight any physical battles. Don't get me wrong. But just as surely as He was willing to help those Israelites, He's just as surely willing to help us. And we don't need to forget it. Because you're worth something to God. As imperfect and as discouraged and sometimes as fearful as you may be, you are. We praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. When we focus on the Lord's character, especially as the Lord is revealed to us in the Bible, we're able to see that the Lord is a lot to us. Just some of the ways that we can think of. The Lord is a sure foundation. He is an everlasting hope. He's a mighty warrior. He is a perfect provider. He is a beloved counselor. He is the King of Kings. He is the incomparable protector. He's the great physician. He is an unfailing friend. So, it's hard to see how hopelessness and praise can coexist for very long. So if we understand what God is, and we get to the task of consistently staying with Him and praising Him, then brethren, I believe that's going to help us For us, if we'll look in Psalm chapter 18, verse 3, the Psalms, again, are the place to go when it's going to discuss just how good it is for us to praise God. Psalm chapter 18, I'll ask you to look at the third verse. Psalm chapter 18 and the third verse. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Praising God strengthens us against despair. Let's go to 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in the sixth verse. These are wonderful to read. And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I'll offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, look at the first verse of Psalm chapter 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm chapter 47, this will be the last one. Psalm chapter 47 in the seventh verse. Psalm chapter 47 in the seventh verse. For God is the King of all of the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. We learn how to adequately praise Him. Again, it's going to drive that sense of hopelessness away. Let me give you one more. And that is to work, work, work. But this one is more focused. This one is more focused. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't do anything to take away your suffering. Because honestly, if I could take away your suffering, I'd take away my suffering too. But what I can do is I can assure you that your suffering is not in vain. Because as you're going through it, what you can do is that you can be prepared to help someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look in 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So if we get victory over all of the fear and the despair and the bitterness and the hardship and the suffering, if we gain that victory over it, then guess what you can do? You can be the person who can be such an incredible assistant to someone else. Let's look in Luke chapter 22, because this is exactly what Jesus is speaking of in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, brethren, it's so easy for us to get into an emotional quagmire. And there's so many times when we need help. And the brethren who have sometimes gone through it, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31, are the very ones who can help us avoid it. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But it would, it did. And when thou art converted, we talked about it in our Wednesday night class, it failed so bad that the Lord described Peter's coming back almost like a reconversion. When thou art converted, what do? Strengthen your brethren. There's a lot of brethren who have to search for healing. And there's a lot of ways in which we can be an assistance to that. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the only idea that I want to add to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that, of course, as we think about and as we especially try pulling others out of that sense and feeling of hopelessness, we've got maybe just a little bit less to think about our own selves. Think about this when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So what we go through is additionally for the benefit that you gain in yourself as well. These are simple ways, I think, for us to kind of push that hopelessness away. And as a little way to illustrate it, let me tell you about Flagstaff Lake. It's not very big. It's not very deep. It's in Maine. In 1950, they built a dam to form the lake. They call it Flagstaff Lake because in Maine, the city of Flagstaff was flooded when they created the dam. And so as the residents, and like most plans like this, the residents of Flagstaff knew well in advance that this was going to happen. And what everyone began to notice is that months and months and months ahead of time, people stopped doing stuff in the town. You know, why paint your house if it's going to be underwater in 9 months? Why mow your yard if it's going to be underwater in 6 months? You see, that's what happens when you don't have any hope. And that's what happens when you don't have any hope in God. Because in your life, there's no activities that are ever done, that are ever put forth, that are going to draw you closer to God or draw you closer to each other or help you through all of the troubles and all of the despair and all of the problems that you face. If you don't have any hope, remember, this is where we started. Halford Luckett, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Despair does not have to keep you in its grip. We've talked about, and these are biblically based principles, strategies for someone to learn in times of hopelessness that can constantly remind us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So, what we need to make sure that we do is that we need to follow them. We need to learn to keep the Lord in prayer. We need to learn to take a great look at life and to understand we've got the Lord out there as a shield. We need to understand that as we go through our life and that as we know that there is indeed a plan for our lives by God, that plan includes doing His will. In fact, it's made up completely of us doing His will. and knowing that I have and that you have great worth to God, even though we're damaged, even though we're struggling, we do. So we praise the Lord and we do everything that we possibly can to help everyone else along the way. And that is how we can fight it. We've mentioned what it takes for us to be one of God's children. And we are indeed very, very serious that that is God's plan for your life. If you've ever seen the memes on social media about God has a plan for your life, I mean, that's it. So tonight, if you're wanting to become a person who stepped into the plan that God has for your life, that's how you do it. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And then you've got to be faithful, just like several of the people that we offered up as examples. So if you've not done that, use tonight to do it. Richard selected an invitation song for us, so go ahead and turn to it. We're going to use it to invite you. That's our purpose for doing that. We sing it, you come up here, you let us know this is what you want to do. For people who maybe haven't been that kind of faithful, then take the chance, come up here, let us know. We want people to be righteous. We want people to the best of God's ability and to the best of our ability to be fixed, to be creatures understanding their true glory of God and then working to use that to the best of their ability. So tonight, join us because the invitation is for you. Please, while we stand and Richard leads us.